If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I have a really catchy title tonight, huh? Couldn't think of anything else, and it just was so descriptive. This is the parable of the sower, and so that's what we're looking at. And so starting in this chapter, we have a major division really within Matthew's gospel account. And so for the first time, we have recorded Jesus' teaching in parables. And so he's not really done that up to this point. Some parables are longer. This one, I would say, is definitely one of the longers and more detailed, while others are quite short, some just a verse or two. Some parables in this chapter are explained by Jesus, while others are just simply stated, and he really doesn't share much other than the actual parable itself. The use of parables seems to be somewhat confusing to Jesus' disciples, as they even at times ask him to explain the parable to them. And so the parable of the sower that we're going to look at here this evening is one in which Jesus explains for us. So we don't really need to wonder about its meaning, because he gives it all here to us. But yet, we even see the disciples kind of curious. What is he doing this for? What's he trying to get across? And so I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing all at once. And so you can follow along here, Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word. Lord, we thank you for this account here, this parable, and even the explanation and how Jesus interacted with his disciples, Lord, we see him wanting to teach and helping them to understand. And so, Lord, we even ask that you would help us to understand now, that as we study your word, that we would be excited about what we read, that it would be instructive to our hearts, that we would understand what it is you're trying to teach us. And Lord, may we go from here being better equipped to serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So starting in on the parables, it's probably good for us to kind of consider what is a parable. The term comes from two Greek words that means to throw alongside. And I thought that was pretty interesting as I was studying. And so it's the idea of that the parable is thrown alongside of a truth to help shed light on it, help you better understand it. So Jesus here is throwing this parable alongside of a truth to help his disciples understand some spiritual realities that maybe they hadn't quite understood yet to this point. And so we see verses 1 through 9 here, the details of the parable expressed. And so Jesus here just lays out the parable for them. And so after some introductory remarks here, Matthew records for us the parable of the sower as it was shared by Jesus. While we often refer to this parable as the parable of the sower, as I was studying, I think the emphasis is more so on the type of ground that the sower encountered as he went out to sow his seed. And so I think it's almost more, maybe we'd say the parable of the soils. That seems to almost fit better as to really the main emphasis here, the response that is found in the different types of soil will be expounded on by Jesus then later in the passage. And so we see verses 1 and 2, people are excited to hear Jesus. So we're told that this is taking place on the same day. And so this causes us to remember back to the end of the previous chapter, what's taking place there. If you remember there, Jesus had been teaching of how he did not need to offer any type of further sign in order for the Pharisees to be convinced of the truth that he is the Messiah. He understood that they were just flat out rejecting him, and no further sign really needed to be given. They had accounts like Jonah, the Queen of Sheba. They had evidence of his healing of a man that had been demon-possessed, a man with a withered hand. The evidence was abundant, yet they still rejected him as the Messiah. He also gave a brief description, teaching about really what constitutes his family. And he basically says those that are submissive to him as Messiah are his family. It also seems that after an exhausting day of healings, teachings, debates with the Pharisees, at this point, Jesus is tired. He's just physically worn down and he's exhausted. So what do you do when you're tired and you just need a break? Jesus went to the beach. That's what he did. He went to the beach. Now, for some of you, you might say, especially this time of year, that would be really nice. I wish I could just go to a nice sandy beach and just enjoy. Obviously, that's not the case right now. But come summertime, if you have a hard day and you want to do that, you could do that. That's what Jesus did. He went to the beach. As he's sitting on the beach, a crowd of people come around. They were likely demanding of him, wanting to see more miracles performed. Maybe there was some that had some level of need. So he gets into a boat, and he sits down while the crowd remains standing on the beach. And so he's on a boat just off of land there. This is a scene in which Jesus is going to share some parables. And so in verses 3 through 9, not all have ears to hear Jesus. So we think about there in an agricultural community, the description of a sower and the types of ground would have been easily understood. The sower is the one that is going out to plant the seed. With today's technology, it would be rare for a farmer to plant seed this way. the way in which it was done here. Typically, today, a farmer would have some type of machinery that they would be able to plant the seed for them. They might have to drive the tractor or something, but they're not physically out there throwing the seed like it would have been in the description here. It's even possible for those who are very serious about their gardening to have a piece of equipment, just a very small piece, but you can put your seed into it and set it to drop the seed at the certain increments. And I actually borrowed one when I was doing some gardening in Linesville. There was a gentleman in the church, he said, here, you can borrow this to do your planting. Put the corn seed in, set it for the depth, set it for how many, how far apart, and you just wheeled it along, and every 6 inches or so, it would drop it. Boy, it made it so much easier. Just some level of technology like that. But in this parable, we need to look at this more like someone taking a handful of grass seed. Maybe you've done that, and you just throw it out. It's the idea of broadcasting it. We even have equipment now that'll do that. You can just kind of crank it, and it'll throw out the grass seed. Or if you're doing a large area, you have something much smaller that'll do it. With this method of planting, it's really difficult to be accurate with exactly where the seed goes. And so that's something we have to keep in mind. You know, if you're doing some planting in a garden that you have, you're going to have straight rows and all those. This type of planting, you don't necessarily know exactly where all the seed goes. And so it's just being thrown out. With that being the case, you're probably more than likely to go a little extra seed with the understanding that not all of it will actually take root and produce. In verse 4, Jesus says that some of the seed fell beside the path. This would have been where the ground was not prepared to receive the seed, but was really packed down from people walking on it. The seed was stepped on by people walking by, or maybe birds came along and ate it up. I think Luke's gospel account talks about that, the birds coming along and taking the seed. And so this seed did not hit the right target, therefore it did not produce. In verse 5, Jesus describes a seed that ends up on the rocky soil. This would be an area that has soil on the surface, but really only a thin layer, and under it is rock. While something can really start to grow in this type of ground, when a dry spell comes, there's no moisture available, so it really just doesn't last. In verse 7, then he describes seed that are choked out by thorns. So again, anyone doing any gardening understands the importance of keeping the weeds out. You know what weeds will do, and it's amazing, they don't need to be watered. Weeds just come up on their own. You don't have to do anything to help them come up, but they will. And so here, Jesus is putting that out there. That's a possibility of what could happen. Weeds overtake sometimes very strong plants and don't give them the opportunity to grow. And so after considering these three different situations in which the seed is sown yet doesn't produce lasting fruit, it might be easy to get frustrated. Of course, then he goes on to explain what happens with the seed that fell on good soil. And so the fact that so much seed never really takes root is why then we have to consider sowing the seed abundantly. We in our limitations don't always know what the conditions are when we sow the seed. We don't know what that person's heart is like. God has called us to be faithful in sowing and allow him to work. While we do not want to demand that the response we receive will be exactly like what is described here, it's helpful to note that out of the four responses Jesus gives, three of them are negative. And so the idea of receiving a negative response, I don't know that we can come up with any real true statistics, but it seems like there's going to be some negative response, and that should be expected. Remember, in God's eyes, we're successful if we spread the seed, not if ones respond favorably. God calls us to be faithful and to leave the results to him. If you want to grow a vegetable garden, you're not going to sit in your house and look at the area in which you want the garden and simply pray that God's going to make it happen. That doesn't work that way. If you're serious about wanting the crop, you're going to go out and work the land. You're going to plant the seed. You're going to water and fertilize as needed. You're going to make sure the weeds are cleared out and the seeds you planted have the best possibility of producing. As any farmer knows, they can make sure, from their standpoint at least, that every condition is just perfect. But they still don't have a guarantee that they're going to have a crop. And if you've done any gardening, I know some of you even have more extensive gardening or even farming type of background, and so you kind of know what goes into it. Ultimately, every farmer needs to have the faith that God is going to give the increase. There is no guarantee. And I found that out gardening when I replanted the garden twice and it got flooded both times. We live right next to a creek. And I finally decided that's not for me. And I stopped the gardening thing because it just got too exhausting. You know, we can do everything perfectly. We can say the right things. We can share in the right manner. But it's God that's going to give the increase. Is this something that's hard for you to accept? Don't we all want to see results? That's what we want. We want something to show for it. We want to be in control. We want to be able to determine our own destiny and that of others as well. But God has called us simply to be faithful. In verse 8, Jesus gives the result of what happened when the seed fell in the good ground. It yielded fruit. It produced a crop. And because God made it happen. And then as we get to verses 10 to 17, we see the purpose of parables explained. And so in this section, the disciples question Jesus as to why he was speaking in parables. It seems at this point, Jesus is with his disciples only and not speaking to the entire crowd that was present in the first section. Now, we don't know exactly what is going on here. Some would say, well, he was in the boat. There was a little bit of distance from shoreline. And so he kind of just turns to his disciples and he talks a little quieter and explains this. Others say this whole conversation is coming up later at a different time. We don't necessarily know, but I think either of those are viable options. So there in verses 10 through 12, Jesus used parables to exclude some. The reason Jesus used parables was so that he could teach truths to his disciples, while at the same time others that were listening would not understand what he was saying. For those who have not accepted God's message, they're blind to the meaning of a parable. On the other hand, ones that the Holy Spirit has opened their heart have accepted God's message of redemption and are then given yet deeper truths. One commentator said this, Jesus' reply points to the two-pronged purpose of parables, to reveal and to conceal. And so it does both. We want to remember that in the previous chapter, Jesus dealt with the hard-hearted Pharisees. Remember, they just kept coming after him. They were convinced that he was not the Messiah. They denied it, and they did everything they could do to stop him. They had been given more than enough proof that Jesus is the Messiah. They had more proof than what was available to the Old Testament prophets. They had all the evidence that was needed, yet they rejected him. Those that had received the message from Jesus that he was indeed the Messiah were then given additional teaching about Jesus through parables that the Holy Spirit then helps them to understand. Those who rejected Jesus as the Messiah did not have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the parables as Jesus taught. So this is, if you were here this morning, this goes well with what we were looking at 1 Corinthians and how the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. And so that discussion fits well here in the middle of the parable of the sower, because Jesus is giving some further insight into the fact that some are good soil and receive the word, while many others are not and do not receive the word. And so Jesus continues then in verse 12 by explaining that the one who has by faith accepted him as Messiah will be given even more teaching about him so they can understand even more fully what they have through him. Those who reject him, though, will have what little they have been taught taken away from them. This seems to parallel the soil where the birds come and snatch away the seed. And then in verses 13 through 15, Jesus used parables to expose some. And so now Jesus is going to give another reason why he was using parables. He initially said that he was using parables to be able to teach his disciples while others would not understand. Now he's saying that he's using parables in response to the rejection of many of the people. He says that they are unwilling to listen to him, so he's not going to share more with them just for them to then reject. So Jesus then quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, to help his disciples understand that his using parables was a fulfillment of prophecy as the response of the first century Jews paralleled the response of the Jews in Isaiah's day. And probably some of you are familiar, even know this is coming from Isaiah chapter 6. The context there, Isaiah is given the opportunity to be in heaven's throne room. What's he do? He falls to the ground in worship, realizing his unworthiness. When presented with the task of delivering a message to Judah, Isaiah willingly accepts the task. And then after he accepts the task, he's then told the people won't understand, their eyes will not be open, and they will not be receptive to the message. Kind of almost comes across like a bait and switch, huh? You're like, yes, I want to go. Oh, no one's going to listen? What do you mean? That's not as exciting. You kind of lose that, but Isaiah still was willing. Judah then faced God's judgment and were taken into captivity while a remnant remained. Through that remnant, God sent his son to earth in the form of a baby. Through Jesus' sinless life and sacrificial death, the solution to their rebellion would be available. Now, as Jesus is speaking with his disciples, he's helping them to understand that his speaking in parables is just further evidence of the hard-heartedness of the Israelites centuries before and had been continuing for many centuries. Their time to turn to God through Jesus was coming to an end. So the truth was being hidden from them. And then we see verses 16 and 17. Jesus used parables to educate some. And so as Jesus here is teaching his disciples in parables, he's giving them an education that so many that went before them longed to have. Jesus tells his disciples that they're blessed because they're able to hear and see the truths about the gospel and that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. As he emphasizes the joy they should have from this reality by saying, for truly, or I tell you the truth, he wants them to understand how incredibly privileged they are by being able to see firsthand Jesus as the fulfillment. He's saying, you're seeing something so many other people wanted to see. The Old Testament prophets would often share truths from God, yet they didn't even fully understand what they were saying. There were things that they would proclaim and they didn't understand them themselves fully. Peter explains this in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. He elaborates on this truth and he wrote the following, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter says even the angels didn't understand all these details. But yet, as the Old Testament prophets wrote some of these things, they said, this is for the next generation. This is so others will better understand. And isn't that amazing idea as we think about it? As we understand God's word and share it with others, are we concerned about the next generation, that they have a better grasp of it than ourselves even? As New Testament believers, we're indeed very, very privileged to know the truths of God's word, especially the New Testament, to know the fulfillment of the Old Testament and to be able to see it in that way. Then as we get to verses 18 to 23, we see the meaning of the parable expounded. And so now Jesus is going to get to the point where he's going to explain things. And so after that interlude, he returns to the parable of the sower. He's going to explain what it means. He's very straightforward here. We don't have to wonder what he's saying. The seed that we as believers are to be spreading, of course, is the word of God. But what specifically about the word of God? Well, the message of the word of God is the gospel. From the beginning to the end, it's all about the good news that's found in Jesus Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, there's some things that aren't completely clear. We don't understand all of what the Messiah is about, but as you get to the New Testament and that further fulfillment, we see it and it's clear. The Word of God is all about our sinfulness. We see that starting in Genesis 3. Our inability to save ourselves. Our rebellion against a holy God. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, that rebellion that's constantly coming through, and the punishment that we deserve is hell. But there's good news, the gospel. God sent his son Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. He came as our sinless sacrifice and gave his life in our place. He rose again on the third day, proving he has the power to offer salvation. This is the seed that we as believers are to be spreading. As we spread the seed, we need to understand that there will be different responses to it. And so Jesus gives us to help us to understand the different responses that we can find when we spread the seed. So verses 18 and 19, some are attacked by the evil one. They're attacked by the evil one. So this first group are those who have heard yet refuse to accept. This can be someone that's heard once or has heard the gospel many times. They've heard, but they've also heard the devil saying, don't believe those fables. As the devil says, don't do this. And so they refuse to believe. They refuse to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. I'd say this is probably the easiest group to spot because we really don't need much to look at, because they don't even claim to be a believer, let alone is there really any evidence that they are. And so this is a pretty easy group to be able to see. This individual may understand the facts of the gospel. They may be able to even share the gospel, but they refuse to accept it for themselves and be open to the gospel changing their lives. Then the next group, we see verses 20 to 21, some lack endurance. And so this second group are those in which the seed does not take root. This group appears to be genuine believers, at least for a time. This would be someone that makes a profession of faith, we'd probably say would attend church. Maybe they've been baptized. They maybe even show some level of fruit. But when temptation comes, when life gets difficult, they do not last. They don't have roots planted deep in the truth of God's word. Maybe we would look at someone like this and we'd say, they were one that wanted fire insurance from hell. They wanted some type of comfort to know that they would be good, but they did not really want a relationship with the King of the universe. Their faith is not real, and therefore it does not last. Now, while this is really a heart-wrenching thing to watch, when someone you love responds this way, I'd say one of the worst things we could ever do is to give them a false sense of their assurance. We can't look to them and say, well, no, you were good last month, so you're good now. That's one of the worst things to do. They're no better than any other sinner if they've totally rejected Christ. They are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. They have no hope without submission to Christ. The Apostle John speaks of this type of person. In 1 John 2:19, he says this, "They went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So it becomes very clear. Jesus spoke of this type of person back in chapter 7 as well, verses 21 to 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so it breaks our heart to know of ones like this. But we cannot, and unfortunately I've known of people that have done this. Well, no, little Johnny, I'll go with that name. Look in the front of your Bible. We wrote the date down when you prayed a prayer. No, that is so damning to that person. We cannot do that. What do you believe right now? That is key. Not what you necessarily believed last year. And so we want to be very cautious with that. And then we see verse 22, some are enticed by the world. And so this third group are those who never really bear fruit, but follow the world. This group has clearly heard the gospel presented. They've heard it presented to them maybe many times. They've even seen it lived out. They might know believers. They have interaction with them. They see a change in their life. But they've determined in their heart that what the world has to offer is far better. And so obviously the Holy Spirit's not drawing them at that point. That could change, but at least in the parable here, this is where they're at. This is the place where their heart is. And then finally, verse 23, some are established by the word. So there's one final response to the message of the gospel that Jesus gives here. I'll say it's the message, the response of a saved, surrendered, submitted, sanctified saint. That God has worked in their life and brought them to faith in Christ. And so this final group are those that have a heart that is genuinely following after God. This is someone who has a measure of understanding of their sinfulness. They've agreed with God that their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And they've repented of their sin and trusted the cleansing work of Christ alone. This group holds fast to the word of God. This is someone who knows that God's word is true. God's word is the source for the answers to the questions of life. They study God's word to get to know their God better, to better understand their position in Christ, to better understand how they can glorify God with their life. Someone in this group bears fruit. This is someone in which fruit is evident in their life. As they daily trust in God's grace, they're able to live in conformity to God's word. Their life points to God and his abundant working of grace. This group perseveres through adversity. As a child of God, they have God's grace to keep them and equip them for service. So this passage gives us four different responses to the gospel. You know, likely, we've all witnessed all four of the responses. We can probably think of ones that we know right now, somebody that would fit into every one of those categories. So how do we respond to that? Well, we pray for those who have not yet accepted Christ as Savior. That's all we can really do. Yes, we could share the gospel with them again, depending on which group they are, if they're even open to that. But we can pray. Because God's the one that's going to work in the heart, not us. And so we pray for that person. We continue to proclaim the message of the gospel. And we as well, we persevere by the grace of God until the return of Christ, as God keeps us. We see in Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And so if we're here this evening and we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then we're confident that God will keep us, that he will be the one to watch over us. So are you sowing seed, trusting God for the increase? He's the one that's going to do the work. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of being used by you. Lord, we know you can do it all without us. But Lord, you choose to use us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in that process. And even as many here can think of ones that we have shared the gospel with that we would desperately love to see come to faith in Christ, Lord, we ask that you would work in those hearts. And Lord, that you would draw them to yourself in salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.